May the Holy Spirit bless you as we present to you the beautiful Rip Hammer and Cross.
I said that I would die for him. I really thought I could, but there I was denying him. I never thought I would. I failed the Lord. I've let him down after all he's done for me. But now he's walking up a hill called Calvary. 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 Was it meant for him, or was it meant for me? Calvary. Calvary. Is that my cross he's taking to Calvary?
He saw me in my sin and told me, go and sin no more. And ever since that day, I'm not the way I was before. I only came to thank him for this life he gave to me. So there he's walking up a hill called Calvary. Calvary. Was it meant for him, or was it meant for me? Calvary, Calvary. Is that my cross he's taking to Calvary?
Of our people today. But it wasn't always that way. Calvary used to be a name of shame and scorn and dishonor. Only the most wicked, vile people lived on Calvary. Several years ago, when I was 21 years of age, a dream of a lifetime came true. I was going to get to take a trip that would take me to Calvary. For that was my ultimate goal, to stand where Jesus died for our sins. I remember that day that I boarded a plane to New York City, and off we flew to London, England. What a trip it was. Big Ben. And the Paris, France on the way to Calvary. I saw the Eiffel Tower. What a thrill. what a day it was when I stood at Rome, Italy, where the laughing, howling Romans looked on at what they called sport, as Christians were literally being torn to pieces in the Colosseum by a wild animal. But then we landed in Tel Aviv and then on to Jerusalem. I'll never forget that glorious week in Jerusalem. One day our guide would say, this is where Jesus spoke to the lame and they walked. Another day he would say, Jesus healed the blind man here. Another day he said, this is where he unstuck death here. Another day he would say, the cripples were set free here. Then I remember where Jesus was at when he turned water into wine. And one day the guide said, it's at this spot that Jesus spoke to the storm-tossed seas on the Sea of Galilee. And I remember how they were raging. And Jesus said, peace be still. And the waves fell flat on their faces. I remember how the guide said, this is the place that Jesus walked on the water. And I remember how old Peter almost perished when he got his eyes off of Jesus. Then the last day, he took us to the stations that led to the cross, the garden. Then he took us a little further, to Pilate's judgment hall. And then he took us to Golgotha, the place where Jesus died. I remember that night, as I was moved so greatly, as I stood out in front of King David Hotel where I was staying, my heart was a little heavy. For tomorrow I was to board the plane and be on my way, and I might never return to this mighty land. I thought to myself, I wish one more time that I could go by myself and stood over the crowd and visit the stations that led to the cross. Suddenly an idea came to my mind. I will awaken tomorrow morning, I thought, about 3 o'clock. I will take with me my Bible and my flashlight. I will visit in the darkness of the night as Jesus is the places that he went before he died. The alarm went off at 3 o'clock and sleepily I got dressed. And with my flashlight and my Bible, I headed down the road that led to the cross, through the tunnels of the city, through the back roads, through the alley, the road that led to the cross. I remember as I arrived at the garden, the gates were shut and everything was locked. My heart began to sink. Have I made this pilgrimage in vain, I thought. I began to cry out, but no one came about. I shut the gates. And suddenly out of the quietness of the night came an old guard, sleepy again, wiping his sleep from his eyes. I said, sir, will you open up the place and let me pray where Jesus prayed? He said, young man, I'd like to, but it does not open until 6 in the morning. But I said, you see, sir, I've come all the way from the United States to pray where Jesus prayed. He said, you don't understand. The rules are not for me to make. I only keep them. Here's a rule. But I said, sir, please. I may never return to this spot today. And I'm a preacher of the gospel. I leave about noon and I must pray at this spot. Maybe sensing the urgency in my voice, he kindly said, okay. And he opened the door. Down to the garden I walked. He asked if I could join with, he could join with me, since he was away. And so I walked with the old man and we talked. Suddenly he stopped and said, we have no way of exactly knowing where Jesus prayed. But it's believed that somewhere in this vicinity that he left his beloved to pray, and this along this line. And then we walked a little further. He stopped and said, it is believed that somewhere in this vicinity, he took with him his 3 beloved, Peter, James, and John. And I remember how Jesus, after praying all night in agony, came back to his disciples to just have them to love him. But he found them asleep. He went a little further and found Peter, James, and John, the ones he felt that loved him and understood him the most. And Jesus bowed his head and The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. For even his disciples could not understand the cup that he was about to drink. Even those who loved him the most had no imagination in their heart the agony that the precious Son of God was about to go, even though he had chosen. I walked into the temple. Some of the old guides said, "You see those old olive trees over there? You see those old rocks?" Those who study these trees tell us they're thousands of years old. If they were here when Jesus prayed in the garden, and he said, "It is around here we believe that Jesus prayed." Then he pointed to an old, ghostly, ghastly looking olive tree, snarled the way that it grew. Then he said, "It was a big old rock," and he said, "A lot of people like to believe that Jesus could have knelt under that old olive tree and made that old rock for his own." As a child, I'd often seen a picture in my room of Jesus kneeling beneath an old olive tree on old rock. Many of you have seen that picture. And I turned to my old kind guide and said, "Fella, if you'll excuse me, sir, I feel I must go pray at that spot that maybe Jesus prayed." I bade him goodbye. I went over to that old rock that I knelt down beneath that old olive tree. And as I closed my eyes, I remember how the Bible spoke that Jesus in agony he prayed. You see, Jesus knew what crucifixions were like. He'd undoubtedly see them along the roadside. He knew all things. And Jesus knew exactly how he was going to die, when he was going to die. You see, Jesus was like you and I. He was human. He was the Son of God in human body. When he cut his finger, he would bleed. When he was sick, he was feverish. The Son of God knew all agony and pain, even as you and I. And he didn't want to die on the cross even any more than you. The Bible said all night, "If they don't not please, if there's any way to get around the torture that I've already tortured in my body. Oh, Father, if you could find any other way, I'm your son. Let this cup pass from me, oh God." The Bible said as Jesus prayed, it was as if great drops of blood came from his brow. And Jesus looked up and said, "Oh God, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done, God."
Alone in agony.
knelt there and prayed for the first time, the real suffering Jesus was going through. For as I opened my eyes, as I prayed along that hillside, I could see the entire city of Jerusalem. And so could Jesus. I saw the electric lights as they flashed in the night, but Jesus couldn't see the torches and the fires of the homes of the city. And then I recognized that Jesus could see those who were coming for him as they wound themselves from that vantage point. And he watched the soldiers as they came with their torches and beams. Jesus could have escaped in the shadows of the night, but Jesus did not come to escape. He came to die. And Jesus knew that soon out of the shadows of the darkness, a sinister figure would come, one that he trusted in love. And soon enough a man runs towards him and Jesus kisses him tenderly upon the cheek. Yet it was the kiss of death. At that moment the guards began to move in. They surrounded him with spears and swords. They went up and seized him and twisted his arm. At that moment, Peter is awakened. It is Peter that said, "Lord, I'll die for you. I'll give my life for you." Peter then pulled out his sword and swung it. When he did, he hit a ear of the guard. It fell to the ground, and Jesus said, "Wait a minute." He reached down and took the lifeless sword. He sped into the ground, spittle of paint, and took it, placed it upon the earth. He reached back and made the man completely heal. That beautiful hand that had made the lame to walk. That hand that had made the blind to see. That hand that had calmed the waves. The hand of Jesus. Peter, he said, "Have I not told you to love you? Just love those that despise you." Alexander, Charlemagne, it was said, built empires, but they built empires upon force. Yet Jesus Christ built his empire upon love. And all those thousands of years have gone since that day, millions would lay down their life. Suddenly the scene changed. They turned him away to Pilate. Judgment fall. I speak so clearly. Jesus, the Son of God, stands before him. And Pilate turns to him and says, "Look, what evil have you done? Art thou the Son of God?" And Jesus spoke the only word he would speak. "Thou sayest," Jesus. And Pilate said, "Is it true what they say about you?" But Jesus spoke not a word. I often wonder why Jesus didn't speak a word in his defense, but I think I know why. You see, when he was a small carpenter's boy, 12 years of age, he stood before the greatest thinkers and theologians of his day, men with minds like lawyers. They asked him questions in which there were really no answers. Jesus answered them with a question that astounded them. Surely if he could shut the mouth of the greatest thinkers of his age, surely Jesus could have spoken words that would have released them. I believe that if Jesus would have spoken one thing, they would have had to release him. Jesus did not come into the world to free himself. Knowing where he was going to die, knowing how he was going to die, Jesus faced in the direction of his death, never whimpered nor cried. And suddenly Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. His Roman justice cried out that this wasn't right. He thought he was being very crafty when he said, "It is my privilege now to release unto you a man at this time of the year. Now I'm going to give you a choice of two men. First of all, I will give to you this Jesus who I see has done nothing wrong. Our second, I'll release unto you Barabbas. And they brought out Barabbas. Everybody knew Barabbas. He was the master of his day, the Henry Spack. He was the most notorious murderer and killer of his day. Your daughters were not safe on the street when Barabbas was released. Pilate knew that they would choose Jesus to be released over Barabbas. I think he had a kind of smile on his face when he said, "Now, folks, you can choose Jesus, so I find no fault in. Or you can choose Barabbas, the murderer and thief." There was silence for a minute, but suddenly the smile left Pilate's face. When a man cries out, "Give us Barabbas!" And from the other end of the court, "Barabbas!" Now there's a quartet, "Barabbas, Barabbas!" Now a choir, "Barabbas!" And suddenly the entire building begins to scream, "Barabbas, Barabbas!" And now it begins to ring to the court, "Barabbas, Barabbas!" And now through the streets of Jerusalem, they begin to cry, "Barabbas, Barabbas!" You would think he was a conqueror king. And now I see the Son of God, who the Bible said had gone about doing good, who only healed those who had been raped, who only set the captive free, the one who had forgiven the murder, the one who had done all good. They chose a murder. Pilate said, "Bring me a basin of water. I wash my hands of this innocent blood." Pilate was a politician. He was a man that was swayed by the crowd. He reminds me of a lot of you sitting out here. You're just like Pilate. You took your first drink to be with the crowd. Took your first drag of a marijuana cigarette to be with the crowd. You're in sin today because the crowds you went with. There's a father that's leading his family into an eternity without God. There's a mother who's just failed to act to give your heart to Christ. You're blue for the crowd. And they said, "Why don't you turn Jesus over to the scourging hall? He won't be so proud then." And Jesus turned him over to a group of sadistic men who were chosen because they were. These men got a certain sensual excitement and enjoyment and release from giving pain, administering it, and watching a man scream and cry and beg for mercy. Pilate never expected to have them to bring Jesus back to him from the scourging hall, historian said. Because Pilate knew this man would not beg for mercy. He knew that it would demand more beating, more punishment. These men would kill him. And they took Jesus away and they put him in a purple robe of shame. They began to pull on his beard, great hunks of beard. They spit in his face, cursed him, fell down in mock worship. "Oh, the Son of God. Oh, the Son of God. Son of God." I can see one old guard as he goes over to your nearby curtains and he pricks his finger. "Any pain that I might feel will be worth it. And he made himself a crown of thorns. The thorns about that long." Walks over to the Son of God. "A king needs a crown. Ha ha! I got a crown for him." He puts it lightly upon his head and says, "Ah, an appropriate crown." But then he reaches up, pushes it down upon his brow. And Josephus, the historian, said that his eyes begin to bulge from his head to his head. "King of the Jews!" They hit him on the head with a reed, causing the thorns to go deeper into his skull. But Jesus spoke not a word. Ladies and gentlemen, my Jesus was a man. Every time I drive by a church that has a stained glass window of a feminine Christ, sister, my blood boils. Because Jesus was no sissy. I could bring Jesus back to this audience. He could handle any man in this building. That's why men admire Jesus. He was a man. That's why women love Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a he-man. No one could have taken that penis without speaking a word. So enraged and evil men, they stripped him naked. They tied him to a beating post. One old guard said, "I'll make him cry for mercy. I'll make this," and he curses him. And he reaches down, picks up a cat of nine tails. It was made just for punishing men. Nine strips of leather. Sometimes it was knotted. Other times steel would be in it. Another time there'd be a glass or a nail or a rock. It was soaked in water to get the flesh off and also to make it heavy. Many say the cat of nine tails was the most painful thing that anybody could ever use to punish. This old guard rolled up his sleeve. He's infuriated. He said, "I'll make him cry for mercy. You watch him beg for mercy." And as he's cursing, and the guards begin to scream harder, he can stand in the back of his head. Guard said, "Hit him again." And again. When they finished, the blood dripped down the back of him. Down into his legs. And every step that Jesus took was a blood trail. And they brought Jesus back to Pilate. And you remember the Bible said, Pilate said, "Behold the man." What Pilate was saying was, "Here is a man." Pilate was saying, "I didn't expect to see him alive. Here is a man, ladies and gentlemen, who I'm offering to you today is a man. A strong, wonderful, kind man." I'll tell you the kind of man you are. The other thieves couldn't carry their cross. Historians tell us that they had to almost be carried themselves. But Jesus, with his ribs showing, Josephus said, "This ribs showing from the beast, blood coming down his back and through his legs." He took the cross. Again, the historian writes that the greatest pain maybe Jesus took through the cross was not from the beast, but where the jagged cross tore into his flesh. Even in peace, God. It is a spell. Some women begin to weep. But Jesus looked up just long as he said, "Women, weep not for me, but weep for yourself. For they shall cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them." And Jesus put his cross
I walk one day along a country road, and there a the cross and follow me. I hear the blessed Savior call. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when he
begin to walk up that old road. The sun was just now coming up over Golgotha on my second station of the cross. As I looked up on old Golgotha, I knew for the first time why they called the skull. Because you that have been there will know that there's a hewed out place for the eyes and the nose from erosion. And on top there's no ghastly, ghostly looking. You see, Golgotha was an ugly place. Not only physically, but only the worst people died on Golgotha. Criminals, murderers, the most wicked. It was kind of the Alcatraz of its day. I heard the story one time of Abraham Lincoln. A woman's son had committed a crime. He was to die. The nature was so there was no way for him to escape unless the president gave a pardon. And so the mother went and begged Abraham Lincoln, please pardon on his family. But he said, I can't, his nature such that he has to die. Please, she said. But Abraham Lincoln said, I have to say no. She begged with him for hours. Finally, Abraham Lincoln said, okay. As she was leaving the cat the house, one of the cabinet members escorted her out. She was heard to repeat this over and over. I knew it was a lie. I knew it was a lie. And the cabinet member said, lady, what do you know is a lie? She said, I've heard all my life that Abraham Lincoln was the most homely man in the world. But I declare he's the handsomest man I ever did. Calvary's an ugly place. Calvary's a place of shame. But when we know Jesus Christ, look upon it, it's more beautiful than Mount Rainier. Because the Christ was there. I walked up on top of Calvary. And suddenly I could see for the first time what Jesus would face. From Calvary you can see the entire city of Jerusalem. And I remember how Jesus used to climb on a high mountain and look down on Jerusalem. And the Bible said that he wept as he said, Jerusalem, you will not come to me. I want to hug you under my wing as a hen does her chicks, but you won't let me. No doubt Jesus is looking over the city that he loved. No doubt he's weeping in his heart. I came to save them. But now look what they're doing to me. And suddenly a guard grabbed him, throws him down on the cross. Put his knee on his arm. And Jesus said, wait. And Jesus took that precious hand and laid it upon the cross. That hand that he made the lame walk. That hand that he spoke to the dead. Touched the deaf dumb. Now in your thought. That hand that had comforted the weak and the sick. And he took an old hand and he drove a nail into the hand of Jesus. God raised that old cross high and dropped it. And when he hit the ground, tore his hands in his feet. There he is. There he is, he that only did good. Where are the multitudes that used to follow? They're gone. For Judas just knows that already Judas has betrayed him and all he loves him. And only a few hours before, he heard the cock crow. And Peter, the only one that had followed him to Pilate's judgment hall, denied him. No, he loved him, precious Peter. The Bible said his disciples forsook him. Except for Peter, and then he did not. Where are the thousands that used to follow Jesus? Where are the lame that he made walk? Where are the dumb that he made to talk? Where are the blind that he opened their eyes? Where are the multitudes he said they're gone? The only friends that Jesus seems to have are not his friends now. And they're cursing him. And run up, Josephus said, and spit in his face the spittle of hate. Jesus didn't have a hand to chew away the blood. He cried once, and they didn't do it. The guard thrust the spear beside him, blood and water into his face. You talk about alone, Jesus was alone. He looked up into heaven for God, and suddenly his skies are going dark. The wind is an eerie sound as Jesus hangs on the cross of Calvary. And he looks to his God that one day was so concerned that he saved Abraham from killing his son. But God has turned his back. And Jesus is never held alone. I can hear the multitude cry, crucify him! Let his blood be upon us and our children! And then someone cries, if you be the Son of God, save yourself! Jesus could have saved himself. There were 10,000 angels wanting to come down to set him free.
If you
Jesus grew weaker and weaker. Body touched the bone of honor. Jesus looked evil. And he heard the other thief say, "Thou art the Son of God. Wilt thou remember it when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And Jesus stopped dying long enough to lift up his eyes, as he always does. And he said this day, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." The covetation is setting in. There's thunder and lightning in the air. The ground is shaking. Jesus, so alone, everybody had left him. Looked up to his last, "Oh God, even God had turned his back. By the way, he turned his back for you and his own son." And Jesus knew it. He said, "My God, Eliah, Eliah, lama sabachthani. God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus gave up the ghost and there was darkness.
Oh, I can hear someone in this building say, "Pastor, if I would have been there, I would not have crucified Jesus." And yet in that day, if they hadn't have crucified Jesus, they might have been put to the cross with him. They had to. But you're a part of a 20th century crucifixion. Every time you reject him, you drive the nails in his head. You bring the whip upon his back. You push the spear in his side. You cram the thorns upon his back. You literally walk over his beaten, bruised body. Because the only way you get to hell is over Calvary. You see, in a sense, this is a courtroom today. Because really, even as Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus is before us here today. You may not see him, but he's here. And I stand before you as Pilate. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you a question. What are you going to do with Jesus? This church becomes a courtroom. And each one of you will cast your vote whether he'll be crucified or he'll be accepted. People, someday he's going to come back in the clouds of glory, not as a crucified Savior. And every sign says that he could be coming now. It would have been better that you never walked in this building today than to have heard this simple dramatized message. If I could have made it real, oh, you would have thought how insufficient this is. But why don't you come to me? I offer to you a man, and he'll love you and take care of you and bless you. And give you heaven someday. Now I ask you, what will you do with this man, Jesus? Now, whatever head bowed, every eye closed, as we take the verdict. Our court now is in session. You've got all the evidence before you this morning. And as the lights come up, I don't want one person looking around in this building. I want every eye closed. Every single person in this building who knows Christ breathing a prayer. As the lights come up and the eyes are closed and heads are bowed, in just a few minutes I'm going to close. I'm going to close by praying a prayer. In this prayer, I'm going to pray for everyone in this building who needs Jesus and will admit it. I'm going to pray for every one of you that want to accept this Christ as your Savior. I believe many all over this building, I believe multitudes are getting ready to come to Jesus today. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed and every Christian is praying. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. Father, Mother, Son, God. You would say, preacher, I don't want a part of this crucifixion any longer. And by the way, you're good people that crucified him. You're church members. Your morals are high, but you just put it off. You procrastinated. Be honest with me. Are you sure you're ready to meet this Jesus? If there's any doubt, if you're not satisfied, if you die, would you go to heaven? As they turn the lights up just a little bit more on every head, all over this building, from the left to the right, to the front, to the rear, husband, wife, boy, girl. Just before I pray, I'm going to ask everyone to raise your hand. You'll say, pastor, I'm not sure if I die, go to heaven. But I'd sure like to know that I'm ready. If you're not ashamed of God, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're ashamed of God, you'll keep your hand down. If you want to drive the nails in his hands, you won't raise it. If you don't care about your son beside you, that your decision will influence. Wife, if you come, your husband will come. Husband, if you'll make a move, he'll make a move. Sweetheart, if you come, your sweetheart will come. Friend, if you will come, your friend will come. I'm going to count to the number three to give you time to think it over. And when I come to the final number three, I want hands to go up all over this building. I believe there's a host of them who will say, preacher, I'm not ashamed of Christ. And I'm not sure if I'm completely right with God, but I want to be sure. Will you pray for me? Get ready. Hands are going to go up all over this building. One. Don't raise them yet. Wait till I get to three. Two, every head bowed, every eye closed. When I say three, I want you to put them up. From the left to the right, to the front, to the rear. Husband, wife, boy, girl, men or lady. I'd be there many. Just put your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I want Jesus right now, all over the building. Let me see them. Three, put your hand up. Oh, they're going up all over this building. Keep raising them. This is beautiful. They're still going up. Keep raising them. Keep raising them all over this building. They're going up high. Christians, keep praying. Hands are still going up. In the balcony, raise them high. If you don't want Jesus, he'll keep them down. If you want to die without God, he'll keep them down. It'd been better that you never walked into these doors than to have heard this message and refuse it. You're not refusing Tommy Barnett. You're refusing God. I'm asking just one more time. For the you that have not yet raised your hand, you may put it down after you raise it, but if you haven't raised your hand yet, just put it up and down and say, pastor, will you pray for me? Let me see your hand right now. Raise it. I see that one and that one and that one. Oh, they're still going up. There's a host of them. Keep raising them. This is beautiful. All over this building. Keep them going. And now I'm going to pray. Just before I pray, I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to ask every single one of you who raised your hand. And I believe it's going to be 100%. If you really want Jesus Christ, while every head is bowed, if you're not ashamed of this Jesus, if you want me to pray for you, I'm going to ask while every head is bowed and every eye is closed and no one is looking around in this room, every single one of you, raise your hand. In just a minute, to stand to your feet while heads are bowed as I pray for you from this mic. If you're ashamed of God, you'll sit there. But if you meant business, if you're not ashamed of this Jesus that hung on the cross, I want every one of you to make a commitment and jump to your feet as I pray for you right now. I want everyone that raised your hand to stand to your feet all over this building. I believe it's going to be 100%. Stand. They're getting up. All over this building. Yes. Keep standing. Keep standing. I believe it's going to be 100%. Stand, dear lady. Stand, dear man. All over this building. Keep standing. God's moving. Christians pray. Oh, they're still getting up. Come on, fella, you raise your hand, jump to your feet. Husband, stand for your wife. Wife, stand for your daughter. Friends, stand for your friend. Keep standing all over this auditorium. Christ wants to come into your heart. Oh, they're standing. So many deaf people. God bless them. Christians pray. God's moving here today. I want you to stand to your feet. There are others that need Christ. I want about 50 Christians who know how to pray to stand up with these people who are already standing. About 50 Christians who know how to pray, people through to God. Come on, counselors, jump to your feet quickly. All over this auditorium, especially a lot of them in the balcony where you stand. There are people there who need Jesus. I need some more counselors. Please, quickly, counselors. Remain standing. Close your eyes as I pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for all these wonderful people that are standing to their feet. I'm glad they were not ashamed. But oh God, it's not enough to weep. It's not enough to pray. It's not enough to believe. But I pray, God, that not one of these people shall walk out of this building until they give their life to that wonderful Jesus who died for them. Oh, God, if they want peace and pardon and joy, they don't know what joy is in life until they let this Christ who died for their sins come into their life and set them free. He became their Lamb. Oh, God, don't let one of these people walk out of this building without. I pray that they all will make a commitment and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing just a minute. I'm going to ask you to take the most important step of your life. Just one more thing. I'm going to see now who really means business. We're going to divide those who were sincere and those who weren't. Because if you really want Christ as your Savior, if you want to leave this building in your heart with peace and joy, if you were to walk out of the street accepting that sacrificial lamb that died for us, free, new life, Easter will have new beginnings. I'm going to ask every single one of you that are standing, along with the counselors who are standing too, I want you to do that. As we sing "There's Room at the Cross," I'm going to ask every single one of you that are standing, in just a minute, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, to step out and walk down this aisle. And you'll hear the altars, I pray for you. Now, I don't believe one of you are going to step back. I don't believe one of you are going to say no. I believe you're all going to come right now. If you meant business and you want Jesus, I want you to come. Come on, they're coming.
There's
come on. It's going to be 100%. Come on, out of the balcony, yes.
For you.
Open up the curtain so they can come and kneel at the curtain. Come on up and kneel at the steps. Just come and kneel. Out of the balcony. Come on, fella. Don't say no. Come with your buddy that's invited you. Come and kneel. Come on, fella, in the balcony. Just fill the front. Fill the front. Keep coming. Don't sit back down, my dear brother. It's no to God. Everyone stand together, please. No one leaving yet.
There's room
at the cross. Will you stand?
For you. There's room at the cross. For you.
The millions have come.
There's still.
Still coming.
Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Look straight at me just a minute, everybody. I wish you could see these people weeping, sobbing. Please don't anyone go out the door. Usher, shut the doors. It's rude. I don't believe God's pleased when people head for the doors when souls are being saved. You might do it other churches, but we don't do that around this place. In respect to the Holy Spirit, there's a soul that needs Jesus beside you. And when you go out that door, you may take the tension off this altar call. There's a war going on. Satan would like to take your soul and haunt it and taunt it for an eternity. I'm convinced there are people that if they don't get saved this morning, they'll never get saved. When you walk out of this building, you're not leaving ignorant. It's so simple that even a child can understand. If you reject, it's not Tommy Barnett. You are not rejecting the First Assembly of God. You're saying no to God. And it's dangerous to say no to God. I want just the choir to say there's room at the cross in just a minute. Not yet. I want everyone in this building to close your eyes as they sing. I believe there's at least 20 more people that need to come to this altar. I want every Christian to look beside you. If you're not sure about the person beside you, if you don't know them, or if you doubt, or maybe they don't know Christ or not, I want you to say to them, look, I'll be glad to come with you if you'd like to go. You'll say, preacher, I might make them mad. No, if they have any gratitude, they'll thank God that someone cares enough to invite them. They'll appreciate it and they'll come. They should appreciate it. I believe people are about to come all over this building. Husband, bring your wife. Wife, your husband. You're not being approached about joining the church. You're being asked to come to Jesus. I believe they're going to come right now.
There's room at the cross for you.
Step out right
there.
Come all over this building. Come all over this
for
building.
You.
We're waiting just a minute. This is the last call. Won't you bring your friend? Everybody sing it together.
Yes, there is.
Just hum it. They're coming. As long as they come, we're going to hum it. Hum it again. God bless these. This one coming out of the house. Praise the Lord. Thank you for this great altar call, God. Thank you for what you're doing. I think we all ought to all just raise our hands and thank God for this great altar call. Just put your hands up as high as you can and let's thank God for this tremendous altar call God has given us here this morning. We're so grateful, God. We're so thankful for these. Oh, let's really praise Him. Let's thank God for Jesus and for what He did on Calvary for us. Will you take time with me just to thank God for Calvary today? Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Calvary. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, it's so good to see this front filled, the steps down there filled, the lower floor filled, with people coming to Christ. I think we need to give the Lord a good clap offering for this great, wonderful day that He's given us to celebrate. Thank you. Two:30 this afternoon will be the last time that we do this. Next week, the beautiful Living Cross. And then, tonight, we have our normal service with music, orchestra, choir. We're going to baptize all these people that have gotten saved tonight in water. I hope you'll come back and be baptized tonight. How many are glad you came today? Raise your hand real high. And for you visitors, this is abnormal for us. We don't normally do like this every week. We put three of them together. Turn around, shake hands with about a dozen people, and you may be dismissed. God bless you.
We'll give the glory to Jesus.